eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
A few weeks ago, I was talking about worship, and I gave you, if you recall, that list of definitions to confuse you. It was intentional confusion, not that I was trying to confuse you, but just to let you see that the way that the world and the way that Christianity looks at worship is just very broad and very diverse, and a lot of things that are going on in churches today really aren't true worship, and we looked at that as well. We were reading from John chapter 4 and Mark chapter 7, where Jesus specifically says to the Pharisees, "You hypocrites, well did the prophet Isaiah prophesy of you, 'You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. In vain do you worship me.'" There was still a worship process going on, but their hearts weren't there. So you think, okay, the immediate answer is, well, their hearts need to be in it, which is true. But I really want to look at this. I really want to understand what is taking place with true worship. So there's two definitions that I'm going to give you. One for worship, the act of it. We saw in Mark 7 that they were worshiping, but their heart isn't in it. In vain do they worship me. So there is something that's taking place with worship. But true worship is still above that, deeper than that. Here's the definition I have for worship. It comes from a man named Joseph Carroll. His definition is to attribute worth to someone or to something. That's the essence of what worship is, to attribute worth. And the definition that I give you for true worship, this is my own, true worship is an outward expression of an inner truth. An outward expression of an inner truth. So if you want, take notes on those, write that down. I'll come back to it throughout the message, but we really want to look at what all this means. I figured I would start with an exercise this morning. Does everybody know jumping jacks? Yeah, not today. I do want to do an exercise, though. Think with me, if you will, over your past week. From Monday or from Sunday, whenever you want. Just let's think through our last week. If you need to close your eyes to really remember some of the details, go ahead, do it, whatever you need to do in terms of thinking it through. But recall your life from this past week. Going to work, spending 8 to 10 hours a day at work each day, on your drive coming home, or maybe you're working in the evenings and you're working into the night. People that you came across, thoughts that went through your mind, get some of that into your mind. And we want to just pause for a moment and look at it objectively if we can. So think it through. Perhaps some of you worked on Saturday. Perhaps some of you were working Saturday night, and so you came here after your shift. I don't know your week, and you don't know my week either. But it's okay, because there is someone who does. So just get that through your mind. Everyone has something from their week, or at least a picture of what it kind of looked like. Now, you would probably expect I would say, okay, now throw that all away. That's what the world teaches you. The world is looking for escapes from life. The world is trying to make life duller or a little bit more joyful by doing things such as drinking or alcohol and drinking alcohol, same thing. Drinking alcohol or smoking or looking for drugs or pursuing whatever you want. They're looking for escapes. The Christian life is not an escape from reality. We have our lives that we lived, and the Christian life is a life lived, Christ living in and through you. That's the Christian life. We aren't trying to escape things. We're trying to look now at Christ in our life. Christ in our life. So you look at your week, things that you've done, places you went, what you had to do. And let's just now objectively think about this. Why did you do what you did? Why did you think what you thought? Why did you react in a certain circumstance the way that you did? The reason is you have values and beliefs that you keep, and you make decisions based upon those values, those beliefs. If you value money, the decisions you make throughout the course of your week are going to be determined because you value money. Perhaps you're working, you go 8 hours, and your boss comes to you and asks you to work a few extra hours. You want some money, so yeah, okay, I'll do it. But at the same time, you know that, well, yeah, there's stuff I should be doing at home, but okay, it means more money, so I'll be able to pay off that bill sooner, or I'll be able to do this. And even though that's a very small example, you know what I'm saying, that if you value money, it's going to dictate your life. Because you're putting a value upon it. You're saying, okay, this is what I want, and when you're given those opportunities, you're going to take that advantage to what you want. Maybe you're looking for rest and relaxation, so every opportunity that you can to get off work, you'll jump at the advantage. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with doing these things. The question is with your heart, with what you value. We're talking about true worship. That first definition for worship, what just worship is, to attribute worth to someone or something. That word worth, we can substitute the word value. I'm not sure how popular they are down here. Silent auctions. Has anyone ever been to a silent auction? Or just an auction in general? Or at least seen something on TV that says, okay, yeah, I know what an auction is. There's a guy that stands up front and goes, yeah, 10, 15, 20, 20, 30. I should be an auctioneer. He goes up the scale and goes to his prices. Anyways, I like the picture of the silent auction, but it applies to all of them. In a silent auction, you have your items in front of you, and you go anonymously and you say, okay, I want this item. Or you look at them all, and let's say you can only pick one. You have $100, you can only pick one, and you know that you really want that one, so you put all $100 into that one. You've just valued that item at $100. Well, let's say that there isn't a cap in terms of how much you can spend. Let's say that you could spend whatever you want to spend on any of those items. We know that the person with the highest bid is the one that's going to get it. So if I come along and put everything I have in one bucket, but someone else comes along and puts everything they have in their bucket, and they have more than me, well, they're going to get it. Is there any difference, however, in terms of who valued it more than the other? No. They're both putting everything they have, 100%. To attribute worth to someone or something. See, in terms of the definition, it doesn't fit for true worship, because in terms of whenever you go and you value something, whenever you're placing value on something, you would call it worship then, according to that definition. That in that moment, I'm worshiping whatever item it was that I valued. Which isn't true, because your heart's not there, and then you'd be worshiping a number of things. True worship is the expression of an inner truth, an outward expression of an inner truth. Now, in future messages, we'll get to that expression side of things. There's two that I want to point out today, that you'll have private expression, and you'll have public expression, or personal expression and corporate expression. There's slight differences, little nuances that make one a little different than the other, but we need to understand those. But I believe it is an outward, physical expression. I gave at the end of the last message the story of a man and a wife married. And if the man says to the woman with his words, I love you, but never, ever does anything on those words, never has any form, any act of showing love to that wife, does she feel love? No. There is something that must be connected with, in terms of the husband and the wife, in terms of what you say and then what the truth is. So there has to be some form of a physical outward expression that can take the form of prayer, it can take the form of singing, playing guitar, playing the piano, reading the Bible. There are all many forms of worship because it's essentially an act of faith. But then the second half of my definition, an inner truth, an inner reality. To borrow a picture from Moose, if you were here last week, You'll see the picture, as well as other weeks before, the picture of the circle. There's a throne in the center of the circle. Who's on that throne? Self or God? An inner truth. The truth is this. For true worship, you have to know God and fall down before Him. Those were prerequisites that we discussed last time. Knowing God and falling down before Him. If you take one of those away, let's say that you take away falling down before Him. You know Him, but you take Him away. You know Him, but you take away falling down. You're full of pride. You're essentially saying to yourself, I'm better than you. You're not my boss. You can't tell me what to do. And the flip side, if you don't really know God, but you're falling down before someone or something, that's idolatry. In the Old Testament, it puts it this way, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And Jesus recites the same, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. But they viewed it as a commandment. They viewed it as a, I have to do this. Okay, today I have to love God. Today I have to, with all my strength, love the Lord. How many times do you wake up telling yourself, oh, I have to love my wife today?
Don't answer that.
Let's go back. In terms of making it a safe question, you're there on the morning of your wedding ceremony. Oh, I have to get married today! We wouldn't ask ourselves certain questions like that. We have to know God and fall down before Him. Let's turn to... As I was preparing for the message, there was so much that went through my mind on this that I believe I have, at the very least, two messages that I wanted to give you this morning, and I can't I can't give them both. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. This is where Moses comes to Pharaoh. He's had his encounter at the burning bush, and God's directed him, saying, okay, go to Egypt. And this is the question to ask. Chapter 5, verse 1. After Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. What's his question? What does he state right there? I do not know Jehovah, Yahweh. That's that first prerequisite, knowing God. So he's doing the right thing. I don't know who this God is. I don't know what's going on. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to obey. It's the point of falling down. And that's good. He wasn't willing to fall down before something he didn't know. But then what continues from there? God then shows him who he is. God reveals himself to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt by pointing out to them, and if you go into the study of the Exodus with the plagues, each one of those plagues represented one of the gods that the Egyptians worship. So essentially what's taking place in history when you look back, they worshipped gods in this sense. Okay, Moses comes to me if I'm Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's thinking, because he himself would be considered a god. And on the physical realm, you had strong people and you had weak people, and the strong survived. They had the same view of the spiritual world, that the bigger god, the stronger god, is the one that was great, the one that would accomplish things. And so God was there showing him, I'm bigger than this god. I am bigger than that one. I am bigger than this one. You want to know who I am? I will show you who I am. And so he does. He reveals himself to Pharaoh and all of Egypt. And along the way, continues to give Pharaoh opportunity to fall down. Okay, you've seen me. You've looked at me. I've revealed myself to you. Now it's your turn to fall down before me, to obey me, to repent, as we would word it in the New Testament. Turn from your sins and turn towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing God and falling down before Him. Let's turn even earlier now to Genesis chapter 22. This is the story of Abraham and Isaac. This is also the very first time that you'll find the word worship translated in your Bible. And there's an interesting thought when you're studying the Word of God. The very first time something pops up, you should ask, whoa, what's going on? And you usually use that to determine all of the rest. Not necessarily factual completeness, but in terms of looking at that first one and then looking at the rest of them, saying, okay, these line up this way. This is why they're the same. You always go back to that first principle. So let's just read through Genesis chapter 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to Abraham, and he said, here am I. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Let's just pause there. God spoke to Abraham. Now we know by looking even earlier in Genesis that God has spoken to him already a few times, and he has listened to God's voice, but now we're looking at a specific situation. What is it that God's asked him to do? Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Now, when you look at that, you would say the bare minimum of what's going on, God tells him, go kill your son. But we also see your son, whom you love. See, Abraham is in this position where every promise from the word of from God directly was hinged upon his son. He valued his son. He loved his son. Everything that was promised was there before him because he's the heir. He is the one that God gave him. And so everything, when you look at this from Abraham's point of view, is nonsense. Kill my son? Everything's, this just doesn't make sense. That'd be my reaction. But God also tells us in his word, trust in the Lord your God with all your heart. Lean not on your own understandings. How does Abraham react? Does he say, well, okay, let me think about this one. I'm not ready, God. I don't know what to do here. This doesn't make sense. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. Sorry, did Abraham go looking for advice? Did Abraham seek out help? No. He knew God's voice already. He'd heard God's voice, and he acted upon it. He obeyed. He fell down immediately saying, okay, Lord, I don't understand this. That's fine. I'm going to obey. I'm going to go and I'm going to do this. This is your word to me, so I'm going to go and do it. Now, I have to point out specifically, because there are a number of people in the world today who would believe and claim, I had this vision from God to go and do this, but we must always take that vision back to the Word of God. If that vision does not line up with what you see in here, it is not from God. And there are many that attempt this. It will always line up with his word. And it is through his word that he reveals himself to us today, specifically. His word is how we know him, reading his word and praying. So God has revealed something specific to Abraham. So he goes. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took his hand and took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they both went, and Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. Abraham and Isaac are there with their young men on the way. They see the mountain where God pointed them to, and what does Abraham say? You guys stay here. Stay with the donkey, stay here. I and the boy will go and worship. It's the very first time we see it in the Bible. Wouldn't it make sense for Abraham to say, I and the boy will go over there and make a sacrifice? Wouldn't that just make sense? God told him to go and make a sacrifice. God didn't specifically say, go and worship. He said, go and make a sacrifice. What does Abraham say? We'll go over there and worship. What's going on in Abraham's heart? Abraham is revealing to God, and that we can look back out now and see, that the position in Abraham's heart for God was above all else. He did not value his son above his relationship with God. God was everything to him, more so than the promises of God. Isaac was that physical manifestation that God's promises were going to completion, that this was taking place, that his will was moving forward, that this all made sense now. Above that, he valued God and said, okay, Lord, I will sacrifice my son. And when we follow it through, we find that he gets to the place where Isaac's on the altar, the knife is in his hand, and Abraham is there ready to kill. He's already killed his son in his heart. Who among us could be in a position like that and not have committed that already in our hearts? I don't know if I'm really ready to do this. Our heart has to be there already. We have to be ready in that position. If that was something that God called you to, Abraham in that has already killed his son in his heart. So now it's just the outworking of it. Yeah, the Lord will do something. He will make him rise from the dead, as we see in the New Testament. They look back, suggesting that Abraham was ready for his son to raise from the dead. In his heart, he already killed him. In his heart, he hated him. When you look at, I forget the passage now, but Jesus says, unless you hate your mother and your father and your brother and your sister, you cannot follow me. Is he asking us to hate them? No. He is telling you this, that when you look at the decisions you make in your life, the things that you value, someone would be able to look at that and say, you love God so much that when you're given those options to love your mother or your father or your sister or your brother over God, you would choose to love God. And so it would look like you hate your mother and your father and your sister and your brother. It would look like, from the outside, as though you hated them. You don't actually hate them. But in terms of the things that you're placing value upon, God is always first. God is always at the top. Because here's what happens. When you come to know God, and you come to fall down at his feet, falling down, surrendering your will, your ways, things that make sense to you now all of a sudden don't, because God's revealed himself and said, this is who I am. This is what I'm asking of you. You fall down before him. I am your servant, Lord. When that is the reality of what's taking place, you come to see the value of God. You come to understand the value of Jesus Christ. See, in those illustrations I gave you earlier, in terms of a silent auction, in terms of the auction, you are the one deciding how valuable something is. You go and you say, I will pay this much for this. But when it comes to God, we don't get to determine how valuable God is. There is an aspect where you get to determine how much you respond to God. That's your choice. But God is infinitely beyond any value we can put on him. He is God. Jesus Christ is worthy. Worthy of what? How many of you have ever asked that question before? Worthy of what? Why is it that Christ Jesus is worthy of something, and that he is the one who's worthy and not somebody else? He's worthy because he laid his life down. He gave it up. So then what is he worthy of? If you want to consider something of equal value on a scale, take the life of the Son of God and put it on this side and tell me what can you conjure up that balances that out. The closest thing that any human being could ever give on this other side of that scale is their own life. The life of the Son of God. What is it that you do to receive salvation? In faith, believing, you give your life to God so that it is no longer I who live, but Jesus Christ living in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. From the point of the rebirth, from the point of being born again, from the point of salvation forward, you are worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. At that point in time of your life, when you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, when you came to give him your life and your praise and your worship, when you came to give him that, you come and you only know this much about who God is. Then as you continue this, all of a sudden, he's going to say, okay, this is who I am. And that picture will be a little bit bigger. And now you have to respond to that bigger picture. And then he will continue to increase how big he is, and you now have to respond to how big he is. Not that you in yourself respond by conjuring up great things, it's just that you continue to lay your life down. You continue to leave your life at his feet, falling down before him. He is God. Jesus Christ is the one who is worthy. Because if God had spoken to Abraham when he was back in the land of the Chaldeans in Ur, if God spoke to him then saying, I'm going to do this for you, and at this point in time, I'm going to ask for you to kill your son, would Abraham have said yes? I highly doubt it. Because he wasn't ready for that. And that's true. And I could tell you this morning, God isn't going to come and say something to you through his word that is so far beyond you, so far above you, that you have no way of actually responding. He is going to progressively, continually show you more of who he is. And he is always going to be there with you, walking through it. You aren't ready to make that huge jump, but you will be ready for those small ones. He is going to continue to reveal enough of himself to you, so that you in that moment, though you know you're not ready, you know that you need to trust him and have faith in him and allow him to lead you through this because his grace is sufficient. So when it comes to true worship, the condition on the inside is that you know God and you've fallen down before him. The value that you are placing on God isn't necessarily a value that you have said, okay, I think God is worth this much. I think my relationship with Jesus Christ is worth this much. The reality is that you have laid your life down. Worship is you laying your life down. That's the closest thing to true worship. That Jesus Christ is so valuable to you, you lay your life down for him. Let's look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 44, we'll read through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Do you see what's going on? The blood that was shed for your sins, you've come to see how valuable that thing is. It's not that you are determining how valuable it is. You've come to see it and recognize that's how valuable that thing is. And in both of these parables, it says, sells all that he has, sold all that he had and bought it. You're telling God essentially this much. My life is now yours. I give up everything that I've determined of for myself and I put it in your hands. And I say, okay, Lord, I am yours. And I praise you. Not out of a command that, okay, man, God, I really think this is the right thing to do now. I really think that I just need to do this and I need to do this. And if I do this and if I do this, you'll be happy with me. No. You have come to the place where you want to lay your life down because you recognize the value. There's a story that went around the internet a few years ago about a couple who I think they were from New York, a retired couple, and they had bought this house somewhere in Europe. And in buying this house, it wasn't just a house, it was some kind of farmland. And on the farmland, there was this barn that had doors welded shut. And because of the property and because of the condition of the barn, no one really wanted to buy it. It was just this place that was ugly and no one really wanted to put the effort into actually fixing it up. A lot of people just wanted this place to stay and live. And it was a nice place. It was far removed from any local city. So they come and they buy it, they travel, and they see this barn, and they say, well, let's just open it up, let's see what's in there, probably just a bunch of farm junk. They open it up, and what do they see inside? This whole lot of antique cars that was worth millions because of what takes place. So they ended up being able to buy this and gain because of the value of all the things inside. Now, they didn't determine the value. They just opened it up and they saw, wow, what a treasure. What a pearl. Now, the story, I can tell you, is not true in terms of the facts. But in terms of the principle, in terms of what's going on, it's true for Christianity. Worship is you seeing that God and Jesus Christ, that they're worthy. He reveals himself in terms of you getting to know him, and you fall down before his feet because you're seeing, okay, wow, you really are who you say you are. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to take my life and live it for your glory. Going back to the exercise that I asked you to go through this morning, thinking about your week this last week, we mentioned that the things that you value, the things that you determine as valuable in your life, the decisions that you make, you could look at someone's life and say, okay, that person really values his family. Or you could say, hey, that person really values his car. Or you could say, that person really values their iPhone, or whatever you want to put in that blank. You could definitely think of someone, I'm sure, right now and suggest, okay, yeah, that person, they value this. If Jesus Christ is the one that you value most in your life, not on your Sunday mornings, in your life, are the decisions that you make line up with that value? Does your process of life reveal that he is more worthy to you than your own life? See, every time we praise God, we are praising him for who he is. Praise is very much an objective thing, and thanksgiving is the subjective. You're thanking him for what he's done. You're praising him for who he is. We'll get into that another day. It's not a matter of us saying, okay, yeah, I want to escape my life and put all of it aside and just, yeah, God, you're so great, and I'm glad that once all of this is done away with, I can go to heaven. It's that right now, today, God is living in your life. He's interested in knowing you, which is beyond my understanding. Why he's interested in knowing me makes no sense. I'm a sinner. I've done things in my past that were not something that he would like. Things that he definitely is against, causing me to become an enemy of God. So that's how valuable God is. You see him for who he is. If I put a $1,000 bill up here, you would immediately recognize that is valued at $1,000. But when you put into your life the life of Jesus Christ, how you respond to that will reveal how much you value in response. Jesus Christ is infinitely worthy of our praise. There's so much that we can talk about worship. We gather on Sunday mornings and we sing, and that's great. And we don't want to be singing in terms of outwardly making those claims, having an outward expression when that inner truth isn't there. And I recommend, and I even recommend for myself, that every day you wake up and you look at that inner reality. You look at that inner truth and you say, okay, Lord, is there something that's getting in the way? Is there a spot in my life where I'm not falling down to you? Or is there something about you that I don't quite know and understand? And that thought alone shows you this. From salvation to glorification, going into heaven with the Lord, between there, it is a continual, progressive knowing, gaining knowledge of who God is. And just the continual progression of you laying your life down and praising him for who he is. And it's a joy to do it because he continues to reveal who he is. The whole stage from point one to point two is just you getting to know who God is, and he is good. He is good. Everything in this earth that we could look around us is cursed. Not purely good. He alone is good. I have to stop. Dale, you can come up if you want. The song that we're going to sing is called All Creatures of Our God and King. And I read up on it actually a couple weeks ago. before he knew that we were playing the song. And the man that wrote the song, I forget his name, the story about him goes that this, he was speaking to a flock of birds. He was just outside. He enjoyed nature. He was walking and saw this flock of birds out on the ground. He saw them, and he decided to begin this sermon to the flock of birds, telling them to praise the Lord. And they flew off rejoicing when he was done. Now, that's the point. In terms of human beings, we've been given the opportunity to respond, whereas the rest of creation, the truth is in them, and they're just being what the truth says. A tree is a tree. A rose is a rose. A bird is a bird. They're living the way that God has created them to live. We've been given that opportunity to respond with praise. And so the song is just praise, telling all of creation to sing forth God's praises. And I encourage you as something to practice this week in your prayers. Don't ask for something. Begin with 1 minute to just pray praises. Just pray praises to God. Seems kind of weird at first. Try it. Go through the week praising the Lord in your prayers. He knows your need. And He will supply according to His will and His ways. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, that You have given it to us to read, to know who You are, to know Your heart, to come and learn and understand more and more of who You are. And we thank You for Your Holy Spirit who comes to dwell within us, to illumine to our minds what it means and how to live then in light of Your glory. Father, we ask now as we turn and respond to You with praise that You would be glorified. You say that all the earth, all of creation reveals Your glory, Your majesty. So we now in this time choose also to praise You, to worship You from our heart. And I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here who does not know You, anyone listening online who does not know You, who has not fallen down before You, Lord, that You would just speak to them gently as You do and say, come unto Me. I will give you rest. Or to speak to their hearts. Let them know that You're there with them in their life's circumstances. So we praise You, Father. You are worthy to be praised. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Of my heart, I want to see You. I want to see You.